All right, amen. Well, good to be back. Some of you have been here every night, and I think that's amazing, to be honest with you. Because usually I'd only hear me about once, and I'd say, that's enough. But good to have you back, and it's always a blessing. I like preaching. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but I just enjoy it. I like to do it. I called the guy up here. I forget where we were anyway, and we're heading up to New Hampshire, and he called me back, and I said, so, brother, what's going on? What can I do for you? I said, well, I'd like to be able to, you know, maybe preach for you next Wednesday night. He said, well, brother, we just don't have any money. And all that. I said, I don't care about your money. I just want to preach, man. You know, you tell a pastor you don't care about his money, it's kind of, he looks like, seriously, are you an evangelist? Are you sure you're called? But I meant it. Now, he did take an offering up, and I thank God for that, but I didn't care. I just like preaching. And I like folks that like preaching, amen? I've taken my family down 1,200, 1,500 miles to go hear somebody rip my face off and nail it on the wall. And I thought to myself, don't you think this is weird that you would drive this far just to hear a bunch of guys get up there and tell you how wicked you are and how poorly poor your Christianity is? I said, yeah, I'm a little demented, but I love it. Better yet, my kids, when we moved out to Idaho, we're communicating, obviously still communicate with them. They were all talking about how they needed to go down. They needed some preaching, go down to a meeting someplace. And they were going to drive that far to go to a meeting. And I said, you can't afford that. And they couldn't. I don't know if they would have been walking home. Glory to God. But it's just, I thought to myself, I have messed you up that you would think that that's a good thing to do. We used to take our vacation and go over to Rochester, New York for a long time. And they had a meeting over there, and loved it. It's a great meeting because they had a bunch of pastors would come in. They had, you know, important people. Then they had a bunch of pastors come in the morning and preach in the morning. And nobody's going to come hear another, you know, pastor from another church preach. I mean, that's no big deal. You got to have a big name to draw people in. Anyway, so, and the pastors would get up and preach. Now, they might only preach once. So they gave you everything they had in one message. They loaded you up, son. They let you have it. They were going to get you straightened out if nobody else was. And so you got like 20 messages just set up and designed and planned and directed to really have an effect. And after that, if you didn't get right, you couldn't get right. You had problems we couldn't solve. And so it was a great meeting. You walked out of that meeting thinking, hallelujah, I'm ready to charge hell with an empty water pistol and see what's going on there. But yeah, you went back and you sold and you got encouraged that way. So kind of what it's about, amen. Let's see how we're gonna do this tonight. Let's get a couple places here. Why don't you get to Matthew 28? Why don't you go to Acts? Luke 24. Oh, maybe we'll get Acts chapter 1, I think, instead of that. Now you know Matthew 28. You know what's in that passage of Scripture. But I want to turn there and just read it for a particular reason. And come down to verse 18, or 16, I'm sorry, verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. I'm in Matthew 28, verse 16, now 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Do you ever wonder about that? I read this a number of times, and I read that part one day. I thought, what in the world? You rise up from the dead, and some doubt it. Do you realize what you have to do to make some people just catch on? Hit them with a sledgehammer. I just don't get it. Run them over your car, amen? Drop them out of an airplane. Well, I don't know if I can go with that. Seriously, what do we have to do to make you believe something? But if you rise from the dead and it doesn't have any effect, there's pretty much not much of anything you're going to do. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is how we read that verse. All power. No, we don't even go there. We quote this saying, go ye and teach all nations. Amen? Don't forget the therefore. Therefore is there in the Bible for a very particular reason. It's a reference to something else going on. He didn't say go. He said, all power is given me in heaven and earth. So, now you can do this. And notice he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's not just so he can observe and take notes. But that's what we seem to think most of the time. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. God, I need your help. God, if I'm going to say anything that's going to matter here, it's going to have to be of you. So I pray for your mercy upon us that you'll teach us, show us, and Lord, have us understand how things work out. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a serious need among the brethren to understand something that they seem to have forgotten. And that simply is that the effect of anything is going to be made by God, not by us. Since the 50s and the 60s, I think the last revival time we had in reasonable churches was back in the 60s and 70s. And that had to do with some things taking place in the 50s and 60s as far as God doing things in our country and so forth and dealing with people, et cetera, et cetera. And you had some folks back then that were really interested in seeing God do something. And they saw God do things. You had some powerful preachers in our country back in the 50s and 60s. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we did. Very powerful men. Men that knew God and walked with God. Men that had an effect on things. I mean, you had men that could pretty much... Such an effect on things that if they walked up to you and stood and looked at you in a certain way, you'd get under conviction just because. And you wouldn't even, you may not necessarily have to know why. We hear about the great preachers years ago and all that sort of thing in history past and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, there were some pretty powerful men that God used back then. But what happened was this. As it's typically given, we got good at what we did. And we didn't need God anymore. There was a movement towards soul winning during that time to bring it down to the place where you could, and if you follow the Romans road, that's, I'm not criticizing that at all. I'm not criticizing any of this. I'm criticizing something else. You were given the idea that you could do this thing if you go out and just do it. It was given, you were given the impression that this was a sales game and that you could impress people and get them saved if you did the pitch right. Yeah. Now, I've talked to folks and I've been around folks and I've been to these meetings where you learn, you memorize these verses and you go talk to people this way and they'll get saved. Did it work? Maybe. What they didn't tell you was this. If you're going to go soul winning, get right with God, and get on your face, and spend some time praying for the people you're going to go knock so before you go knock on their door, let's have a prayer meeting in our churches. Let's get together and pray, and let's do this thing right. These meetings weren't attended by prayer. They were attended by personality. And it worked for a while. And then we got going down a road, and it doesn't work anymore. Because we began to do it ourselves. We built large buildings and great churches, and boy, they were good churches and nice places and so forth. And you say, well, were they built by faith? I think, yeah, I think a lot of them were. I think a lot of that work was done by faith. But we learned how to do it with money instead of with God. Some of it was done right. But the next level was not. Another thing. During that time, you saw a lot of prosperity in our country. A lot of prosperity. 50s, 60s, 70s, a lot of prosperity. I know the 70s, you know, went downhill like a rocket, it seemed. I was around during that time and so forth. But there was still a lot of money around. It just wasn't being spread about. And our churches had lots of money. And you know what they did? Well, they gave some. But they devoted themselves to themselves. They built more houses, and they got more toys, and they got more things going on, and took bigger vacations, and had more fun, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And our missions programs were doing well, but we didn't get there, folks. We didn't quite make it. Look at it now. You see, there's a time when if we had done what we're supposed to do, we wouldn't have to worry about the Muslim invasion. They'd be Christians. God could reach them. But when we abandon Him to do the work, He said, well, help yourself. Please, don't let me get in your way. And went downhill. The training we gave our young men for the ministry centered around persuasive techniques of getting people into their churches instead of God. They weren't trained to know God. They were trained to perform and do things a certain way. I thank God I went to school where graduates from Pensacola have said, well, Doc didn't tell you how to build a church. Nobody told you how to know God. God can teach you how to build a church if He wants to. You just need Him. Most important aspect of anything in Christianity is Christ. Because God doesn't need anything else except you. And you don't need anything else except God. But that's not what we do. There was a time when you went to the latest and greatest, whatever was going on, to see how to do it so you could have a church of 1,000 people. You know how many churches we have in this country of 1,000 people? I dare say that you could, I'm talking about Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, God-fearing, praying, Christ-loving. If I keep going, we're not going to have any. But 95%+ of the churches in this country are just like yours. We all want to have a big church. Why? We have a big God. What's the deal with having a big church? Why don't we just get a hold of God? Let God do what He wants to. We need the community. We're trying to get a few more folks in our church so we can think we got something going on. We need them all in something. But we've lost our effect because we forgot that Christ had all power is given me in heaven and earth. Go on that basis. Over in Acts chapter 1, here, it's a similar application where the Lord says this to the disciples in verse 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall receive power. Why do you think He didn't say, you're going to receive intelligence? Why didn't He say you're going to receive great funds of money? Why didn't He say all this other stuff we think we need? You're going to become tremendously educated. No, He said, you're going to receive power. You see, the lost world knows that the most important thing to have is power. You have people running for offices in this country. For instance, the office might pay, let's say you're getting up there in presidency or in Congress or something like that, whatever. The office will pay you, let's say, I think it's around $200,000 or something like that. Now, that's a good piece of change. You'll spend, what, $5 million to get there? There are people that will spend $2 million of their own money in this country to become a governor someplace. And the governorship will pay them $150,000 a year. Does that seem odd to you? Does that seem backwards? Would you spend 10 times as much money as you're going to make to get a job? No. You wouldn't do that. When I was in business for myself, I didn't go around telling people, now, this job is going to cost you $10,000 and I'll pay you $100,000 to have it. Because they'd have, you're out of your ever-loving mind. No, nobody does that. You know what they want? Power. They don't care about money. They found that the money isn't quite as effective as political influence. Where did we forget that? Why don't we get that? Why don't we as Christians realize the fact that we need more power? We don't just need more people, we need more power. Amen. Out west they have, you travel down the Columbia River, down through Oregon, and it borders Oregon and Washington most of the way. In fact, it is a border of Oregon and Washington, largely. And they've got these electric dams. Got these dams all the way down there, power-producing dams, all hydro dams and so forth, all the way down through there. Those are huge. Huge. They didn't just put them there to control the Columbia River to keep it from flooding things out. No, they put them there so they could have power. And they got a pile of it, man. We have now people that are trying to figure out how to get more energy and more power. Why? Because they know that's what matters. You have a couple of folks going up to North Dakota, because North Dakota has a great economy. They're doing well. They got 3% employment. Unemployment, I mean. We've got 3% employment. They got 3% unemployment. The fact is, the reason is because they got oil. Why? Because the world wants oil. Why does the world want oil? Because you make power out of that. It's what makes things happen. If you didn't have any power, you couldn't get out of bed in the morning. You die because you run out of energy. No more juice. It just can't make it anymore. You eat every day so you have power to do things you need to do. That's why you eat. Isn't it weird how your body assimilates food? It just takes the energy out of it. Makes your system work. All that stuff is working all. It all happened by accident, of course. But all that stuff is working in there just to, imagine thinking that happened by accident. Feed a tree an apple and see what comes up. Nothing. So, we know this, but when it comes to God, for some reason, we just don't think about it. We just sit there and say, well, there's nothing you can do anymore. You know what men do when they hit something they can't fix, they can't get through, they can't overcome? They get bigger things and more power. Amen? If you go find a big tree, do you take your little chainsaw? No. Give me a chainsaw, son. I want one that's going to take two people to hold. That's just what we do. You go out west, they do this. They strip mine around here too, but they got this. They got these shovels, drag lines, whatever. It's like 12 stories high. I'm probably not touching it, but the lights are so high on the thing that you look up and you're thinking, I'm going to change that bulb. These things are huge. They tear down the mountain, take the coal out, and then put the mountain back. They don't have trucks that can go on any road. They're bigger than the road. You don't drive the thing. You can't tell where the cab is. It's in there somewhere. They're huge. The tires are that tall or better. Why? Because we can. We figured it out. R.G. Letourneau is a guy you give credit for most of your modern equipment. He's the one that invented the dozer wheel, the tread. He figured that out because a guy was walking across a muddy field one day and a couple boards, and he put one down, and he stepped on it, put another one down, stepped on it, reached down, picked that one up, and just kept going across that way so he wouldn't disappear into the mud. And he went, bing! And he designed and built that tread. It's on your tanks. It's all that sort of thing. R.G. Letourneau, he was trying to figure out how to get, this is before they understood atomic energy, he was trying to figure out how to make truck's big enough to where you can put a motor on each wheel and make it run on atomic energy. That's how men think. He's a saved man. He made so much money, he just did so well. He gave 90% of his income to the work of the ministry, to God. Kept 10%, lived on 10%. Did that for a long time. He would build something, and it would break. He'd go back and fix it, build it again, take it out the next day. That night, fix it again, take it out the next day. I don't think he slept three hours a night. Because he wanted bigger, better, more. Power. What do Christians do? Whine. Worry. Get stressed out the way things are going. You serve God. Hello? Do you think God's up in heaven saying, this is, he's sitting up there, he says, Gabe, I didn't see this coming. I don't know why you didn't get better intel. We need people on the ground down there. Do you realize that this thing got totally out of hand before we had a chance to even realize what was going on? Are you serious? But that's how we act. That's not God. God knows exactly what to do. He knows exactly how to reach people. We say, well, they got televisions now and they're not interested. Well, this is a... the problem. God never identifies the problem with lost people. That's never the problem. The problem is always his people who don't know him, who won't let him have his way, who won't do what he says so he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. It's always his people that mess it up. He never had any problems wiping out Philistines. Never. But every now and then they won. Because he wanted to tell his people, see, you departed from me, you lose. Did they get it? Apparently not. But you read the Bible, you don't ever find, the old story, David and Goliath, etc. Well, David wasn't the big deal. David just trusted God. Yeah, he was good at throwing stones. But God made it effective. That was one surprise Philistine. Why is it that we don't get that? Because we're comfortable. We don't need anything. We're all set. We've got our lives like we like them. The devil knows that too, and he understands human nature better than we'll ever figure it out. Boy, he's got us figured out. He's got us nailed, man. So he learned in the first century that persecuting and beating on these people doesn't do it. They just get more serious about what they're doing. They're actually ready to go to heaven. They like the idea. Go ahead, kill me for the glory of God. I'd love it. He says, that's not how it works. I'm going to buy them, though. I'll make them comfortable and I'll make them happy. And they'll forget their God. Didn't the Lord warn us about that in the Old Testament? Told the Jews, when you get in the land, and everything's working like it's supposed to, and your trees got plenty of stuff on them, and the crops come in, and all the critters are happy, etc., and you're not having any wars, etc., don't forget me! Yes. They did. Power. God's interested in having something go on that has to do with him and having folks be affected by it. He wants us to be about his business to make sure things, to get folks saved. Do you realize that power dispels darkness? Aren't you glad we're not sitting here tonight with all the little candle on the wall? Trying to read our Bibles? They say, well, you don't have enough light in here. Yeah, you do. It's amazing how much light we can put on something. Go outside, big lights outside, everything. You go down the highway, lights. All needs power. Do you ever notice what happens? Do you ever have a power outage? Then they get dark. Isn't it weird? That bothers people. People get weird in the dark when that happens. When they go in their house, they hit a switch. Nothing happens. The refrigerator's not running. The freezer's not running. The television's not running. back up in New York, forget when it was. It was mid-90s, late 90s, someplace around there. They had an ice storm. And it just broke telephone pole after telephone pole for miles and miles and miles. They didn't have power for, I think, 2 or 3 months. You could go anywhere in this country and buy a generator for $400 and take it up there and sell it for $2,000. And they'd buy them as fast as you could get them there. Why? They don't want to live that way. They're not going to do without power. We just, that's not working for me. Although, if you're a Christian, it seems to be quite applicable. We apparently don't think it matters that much. Why don't we get a hold of God and get some power? God says that the power is associated with righteousness. Now, there's an issue. You see, in Romans, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says in verse 4, it said about Jesus Christ and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You see, if you can't stay dead, that means you're right. So he proved it. He proved he was God. He proved he was right. Everybody else was wrong. There's power in righteousness. Righteousness of itself has an effect on things. The world is not impressed with the church because of a lot of unrighteousness. Because we look and act just like they do. Because we want the same things they want. Because we like the same things they like. Because we go the same places they go. Because we have the same reaction to everything they have. Because we don't behave righteously. Christianity is not a moral issue. Having good morals is something lost people can do. And many do. I met Roman Catholics that would make us ashamed of ourselves. They went to church every day. They would get up at 5:30 in the morning and go to church at 6 every day. They would go and have and pray and say their prayers. Now, I'm not big on saying prayers in that regard. I know that's not right, but they did it. As far as they were concerned, that was a good thing to do. They wouldn't do a lot of things that Christians do. Why don't we behave like we're supposed to be? Why don't we give evidence of the righteousness of Christ? The righteousness of God that's in us? Why can't we do that? It would require being a little spiritual. You know, if you wanted to prove your righteousness to someone, you wouldn't give them a list of things you do and don't do. You would have to verify the presence of Jesus Christ in you, because he's your righteousness. Imagine living like that. Imagine being overly concerned about offending Christ in you by living in a way that was inconsistent with what he wanted. In other words, you would not allow his righteousness to be evident in you because of something you wanted. Wow, that might cause some stress. We take this thing awfully, way too lightly. We don't see the seriousness of the circumstances. We don't experience the weight of the issue. And listen, in all honesty, for you to live with the weight of people going to hell on you would just about destroy you. So God doesn't expect that to happen to you, but he does want you burdened for him. When he decided to get a guy on fire, he didn't take him to hell and show him hell. You know what he did? He took him to heaven. Would you think of doing that? They asked John Wesley one time, if he could have one thing, what would it be? He said, 10 men that spent 5 minutes in hell. God didn't think that way. You know what God did? He took a man to heaven. And then set him back down. Glory to God. You talk about messing with you. Imagine if you went up there and saw God and the glory and the wonder of it all. And then came back down to this place. Ugh. You would say, man, get me back there. You wouldn't care about anything. You couldn't be intimidated by anything. You just seen God. That's the way God looks at it. He says, just know me. We can take it down, man. We can have it. We can do it. But we won't live righteously. Therefore, spiritually, because there's too much in the world we want, we're going to get it. We're going to have it. We're going to enjoy it. Got to have fun, you know. Well, what's life if you can't have a little fun? Real. Righteousness or the power is associated with the gospel. Or it says that, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. No, we're not. We understand that. We're not shy about that. But you ever get intimidated around a bunch of people when you wanted to tell them the gospel, and you said, maybe I should do it some other way. Why? I've told guys, and it takes a little bit of backbone to do it, but I've told guys, when you get on a new job, the first thing you should do is walk in place and say, now, gentlemen, ladies, I just want you to understand something. I'm a born-again child of God. And I just want you to know that I believe that everybody needs to be saved. You may not understand that, but I'll get you. You just wait, and I'll get around to you in time. But in the meantime, I just want you to know that. So if I happen to be singing hymns and praising God for something, just so you understand. Man, well, you can't do that here. I say, what can I do here? All right, then I don't want to hear anybody bring up the name of Jesus Christ ever. Or there'll be a lawsuit. If you bring up the name of Jesus Christ as a cuss word, I will bring you down. Don't even think about it. Well, yeah, exactly. Oh, and if you say anything off color, you'll offend me. And I'll scream religious whatever. Well, it works both directions.
Amen.
Don't tell me I can't talk about God. You serious? How is that a problem? Won't even mention the name Baptist, but will mention Jesus Christ. If you think that's a religion, you prove it to me, okay? I told a guy one time, I said, he's at work, and I said, they have a bulletin board at your job? He says, yeah. I said, why don't you do this? If you can. I said, I didn't just bring him up and suggest it to him. He was talking to me about some things. I said, why don't you just take a little piece of paper and put scripture verse of the week or day, whatever you want to do, and just paste it up there, and then every day put a verse under it. Or leave it up there for the week. Say, fellas, why don't you know there's a verse there that's good for you. You'll like it. It's Bible. You like the Bible, don't you? Say, well, what is that about? Being straightforward with the gospel. Not being intimidated by the fools. Having the power of God. Taking the power of God, I should say. We let them intimidate us. And listen, they intimidate your flesh. They don't intimidate Jesus Christ at all. They just intimidate your flesh. Don't walk in the flesh and you won't have the problem. They intimidate mine too. We went to, when we moved to New Hampshire, been up there about, I don't know, we must have been 4 or 5 months, 3 or 4 months, and God said, you need to go preach on the street. I said, who with? He said, me. I said, they won't see you. So I had my wife call up the town to make sure I wasn't going to get arrested. She said, my husband wants to go street preaching. Does he need a permit? They said, what's he going to do? Preach on the street. What does that mean? Well, he's going to go downtown and stand on the street corner and preach, or on the back of his car. Is he going to use any magnification? a voice magnification? She said, no. Is he going to draw a crowd? She was very unlikely. Well, if he's not doing any one of those two things, it's okay. So now I got no excuse. So Saturday comes. We had a pretty active downtown before noon. So I drove downtown, just me, myself, and I. When I got in my car, my knees are banging against each other. My body, my mind is saying, you're an idiot. You're out of your, you're no way you're going to, no, this is stupid. You realize what they're going to think, blah, 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 blah. Whenever I go street preaching, I think of the guy who's standing by the subway entrance and when Godzilla ate Tokyo, and he's standing there with a sign that says, repent, the end is near. I said, that's the guy I think I am when I stand on the back of a car and tell people the gospel. I said, that's how I see me. I can't imagine what they think. So my flesh is just beating me in half. And I start climbing on the back of that car, and it says, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. I mean, just intense. I climbed back up there. When I got done, I didn't walk off. I floated down. My flesh said, I'm out of here. It's all yours, buddy. They aren't going to pick on me when they come after you. I felt so good. Tell you what. It's just a blessing. God moved in. The flesh moved out. You should have those experiences now and then. They're good for you. They encourage you. I've seen guys go on the street preaching. We have a missionary over in Cambodia because one day we took him downtown. And another guy preached and I preached. I said, it's your turn. He said, me? I said, you. Really? I can do that? Dive in. He was never the same after that. You couldn't drag him off there. He was handing out gospel tracts. He witnessed. He'd go to bars and preach at 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, you want to go? I said, no. Help yourself. You're out of your mind. I don't want to go get hurt. He said, well, you don't have enough courage then? No, I just didn't feel like that was my call. Never have. I have guys at Pensacola. They go down there and preach in front of bars. Help yourself, man. What effect are you going to have on a drunk? I've seen drunks. They don't hear nothing. I'll preach to sober people. It's a opportunity to have an effect on things with the gospel. I had a missionary in town, he's a street preacher, guy went to school, graduated a couple years after me, and he came through and I said, we're going to go street preaching today. I said, I want you to preach. I'm going to go across the street. I just want to watch this. Because I'm always the one doing the preaching. When I give somebody else the turn, they go, yeah, I got to go. I'm late. So he got up and preached, and I just watched it. And it's a, you know, it's a quiet Saturday, da-da-da. And he started, and it went, boom. And I said, oh, that's intense. I mean, tell you, it's like the spirits came out. Glad I didn't see him. I thought to myself, boy, what an effect that thing has. Wow. Cool. Power. We need to have an effect. Power is designed to have an effect. If we don't have an effect because we don't have any power, it's not because we don't have access to it, we just won't use it. There's conditions on the power. You got to pay attention to that. You know, we think God will bless us in spite of ourselves, and He does, but that we can do any foolish thing and still have it work. Not the way it works. You live in the age of grace. Thank God for that, or we'd all be in heaven. But God still has a limit to what He will put up with. And He doesn't like being ignored. He says this. This is something that's really cool. You got to get this. Covetousness, which is what America is based on, is idolatry. Do you understand that? That the overt desire for things is idolatry to God. Man. But boy, America's that's what our economy is based on, is covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. If every Christian in this country saved people, just the Bible believers got that and practiced it, the economy would tank. Well, what that? It'd have to be based on something practical and real and sensible instead of just you going to the store and buying something. Christmas season is coming up. They're advertising it. They had Christmas stuff out before Halloween. What's the hurry? Well, Thanksgiving occurs the last day, last Thursday, last week of November now, this year. So you don't have 5 weeks. You have 4. So you got to do it all in a short time. I think I got that right. Maybe not, but I think that's how it works. $400 and some billion will be spent. And if it doesn't happen, we're done. Why do we have an economy based upon covetousness? Because we're giving up on God. Why would Christians be part of that? Because they're just like the lost people. You can't really tell the difference between them in their behavior and their desire. Power is associated with being filled with the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you shall be witnesses. Who seeks to be filled with the power, with the Holy Spirit these days? We know it's in the Bible. We know we should. But who goes out of their way to have God fill them anymore? Very few people I know of. Most folks don't even know what that means. They think it's an emotion, a feeling, something that takes you over. No, it's not. It's not. It's the presence of God in you. That's all. And you may not even know it. You may not even be aware of it. I tell people all the time, if you think you're spiritual, you're probably not. And if you think it's an emotion and a feeling, you ain't got it. You don't define it that way. It's by effect. You tell by effect. It's wind. It's like wind. You can't see the wind. You can see the effect of the wind. You can feel it. You know something's going on. You can't tell where it came from. You can't tell where it's going. But you know something's going on. And we just won't be filled with the Spirit because that would be inconvenient too many times. That would require work. I mean, that might take a little time in the day. That might cause us to neglect something we really like to do. That might, what? You realize the fact that you're only here a few years? You're eternal. You will exist for eternity. Your happiness, all the fun you think you can possibly stand, will happen the other side of this world. And it will be so fantastic, you'll need a perfect body to handle it. What you get here is a joke by comparison. We're just not thinking about that. We're thinking about the moment. Where we are, who we are, what we are. We don't think about there. We think about here. What we have and don't have, what we need, what we've got to do, etc., etc., etc. And listen, you are badgered by it constantly. There is very little that you can do to find some place that's peaceful enough for you to communicate with God. Badgered all the time. Cars going by, trains, airplanes, people's radios, neighbors. Constant. Phones. Used to be if somebody called you, it rang over there, you had to go get it. If you didn't get it, that was that. No answer machines. Answer machines, wonderful things. Now we can find out what we missed. Now we have them in our pockets. Can't go anywhere without being found. I'm not against these. I'm not going to get rid of your phone. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm not telling you to get rid of any of your modern conveniences. I'm not telling you to do that. I don't think it's a bad thing to have them. I just think when they run your life, that's a bad thing. And I think when you're subject to them and they're not subject to you, That's not a good thing. And when you can't find God because of them, you really got a problem. I'll be, you know, well, I'm going to go pray. Well, turn your phone off. Off, not on vibrate. Turn it off. Well, I'm expecting a call. Well, then you'll get the voicemail. It's hard to miss them anymore. But we are so attached to these things that we forget who we serve and who we're involved with. Amen. Here's another thing. Look over in Second Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about the Spirit, talks about grace here, but look at what the Lord says about this. And this is the part we don't like. I don't like it. Paul talks about being taken up to the heaven and all that sort of thing, and we appreciate that, and that's exciting. And he said that there was given the messenger of Satan, verse 7, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That's boring. Verse 8, for this cause I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now watch it, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Power comes through weakness. Who wants to be weak? Anywhere. I don't. I like to work out. I don't want my body getting weak. I like to stimulate my mind. I don't want it going away. I'm running like mad trying to keep up with it going away now. I take care of my health. I don't want to get weak. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to need anything. But if God decides I should, so I have Him, I'll have to get used to it, won't I? You can be weak emotionally. You can be weak financially. You can be weak physically. You can be weak mentally. You can be weak materially. A lot of ways. You can be weak. We're always trying to compensate for our weakness so we don't appear weak. But God's into weakness. Paul describes this fact and says, when I'm with you, I offend you. My manner is offensive. You get the impression Paul was a little guy that was just beat to pulp. Scars all over him. You know, they don't just whip your back when they're whipping you. They might get around your neck and your face. He says, my speech is contemptible. He says, I'm not trying to entertain you. He says, I've been educated, but I count that but dumb. I don't want to rely on anything I can do. I want Christ to be evident in me. I want His power. Now, he saw God, so he knew what that meant. We have to do it by faith. But weakness is when we're strong. I mentioned from time to time about, the Lord impressed me this one day. He said, you know, the passage of Scripture, if you lose your life, you'll find it. Did you ever lose the most important thing in your life on purpose? Never have. Ladies, when you take your wedding ring off, do you purposely lose it? You ever try to lose it? Of course not. You don't lose your children on purpose. You know exactly where they are. You want to know where they are all the time. You wouldn't do that on purpose. You're not going to lose your life on purpose. Say, well, I'll give it to God. And you'll fight every inch of the way to keep Him from taking it over. You know when He gets your life? When He does something in your life that effectively ends it. And you're sitting there saying, wow, now what? I'm at the end of the road here. No place to go. I ain't got no life left. What's the deal with that? That happened to me. And I thought to myself, when it comes to the minute, my life is this. There's nothing on earth that moves me except preaching the gospel, preaching that book, talking to people like you about Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters in my life. Nothing else? Anything else is just secondary, third, fourth, down the road someplace, way into second place. Yeah, I like football games. If I don't watch one, I don't worry about it. Yeah, I like to do a couple of things. I like to fish. If I don't get to fish, I'm not going to worry about it. It's not like I'm devoted to any of that stuff. Nothing moves me in that regard except this. I came to the point where that was almost taken away from me. I said, God, this is what you called me to do. How can it be ending? He said, that's what I live for. He says, and that's the problem. You're not living for me. I said, seriously, I mean, I'm trying to do the best I can for you. He said, no, you don't understand. This is what moves you, not me. Blew my mind. I mean, stripped me. I mean, just ruined me. So while this is important to me, it's not more important to him. What is it in your life that matters most to you? That you wouldn't want to give up for Christ? That you wouldn't, that if he did take it away, you might get upset with him? We have grandchildren now. You know what makes me want to serve God more? When I had kids, I thought, well, we got to raise them, we got to get them going, so on and so forth. Now they have children. I never thought that would happen. Changed my whole perspective. I said, man, I am going to live right if it kills me. Because they will never think their grandfather didn't make it as a Christian. So they are going to have to, and I'll pray for them, they are going to have to do whatever they have to do to get away from God, but they ain't getting away from God on my account. And I've told them. I said, if they aren't getting saved before they leave this world, don't let them grow up. Do you realize what that means? You know what that would do to us? But what's more important? This world or the next one? Wonder why we don't have any power? Because we're too attached to all the things here. I'm not talking about bad things either. But there's something between us and God that keeps God from being God in us. Most of the time. You'll have to deal with it all the time. It won't just go away. And if you do get the victory over it, it's not going to just go away. Because it means more to you than a lot of things. And you'll have to figure out what that is between you and God. And if he decides to fix it, don't get upset with him. He's just trying to help you. He wants to make you something that he can use for his glory. And he's not playing a game. And he's not trying to hurt you. He'll never try to hurt you. He just wants to help you. He wants to help you so you can be effective and have the power you need to be effective. It's not easy. But it is of God. Paul said in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said again, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Huh. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Make that 3. Oh, come up through, back up to verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, isn't that a blessing, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. This is not part of the message, but I was reading that one day and I thought, what is that? Why do we have breadth and length and depth and height? And for a long time I wondered about that. The Lord showed me one day. He said, that's because you're in the middle of nowhere. He says, you're just there. Spiritually, there's four dimensions. Height, depth, breadth, length. Because you're not attached to anything. You're in Him. Now, if you don't get that, that's okay. He told me that. I'm just sharing it with you. If it doesn't mean anything to you, fine, don't worry about it. But I just got the weirdest sense of that. I was reading through there one day. Then he says, and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which you can't know because it passeth knowledge. God's weird. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Filled with all the fullness of God. That's the buildup. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's quite something. I don't know about your imagination, but mine's pretty livid. Above all, we could ask or think. According to what? The power. According to the power that worketh where? In us. It's not something you have to track down. Cause to happen. Make show up. It's something that's evident in us. It's related to God. And we just have to let God be what He wants to be in us and stop getting in the way. That's why righteousness and the gospel and the Spirit are all given you. That's why they all have association with power. That's why it's in an earthen vessel. That's why it's of God, because it's God in us that will make the difference. It already works. We just need to get out of the way. Stop hindering the work of God. Stop limiting what God can do. Stop by not having joy. You're supposed to have joy. You know what affects people? You hope somebody say, hi, I'm a Christian. Not really happy about it, but I am. Go to the Baptist church. Those people. Anyway, I'm supposed to tell you that you're lost and going to hell. You want to get saved? No. Somebody visits and they see you in there singing, oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. And crown him Lord of all. Not terribly impressed. Especially if only half the folks are singing, you can barely hear them. You know what impresses folks? Things that seem like they're moving and that they're alive. That's why they go to these contemporary churches. It acts like there's something going on. There's nothing there. But it acts like something's going on. They put a good show on. I've been to them. There ain't nothing going on. If you got the Holy Ghost, it grieves the Spirit. But everybody thinks, wow, there's something. In New Hampshire, if you said amen in a church service, you give the visitors a heart attack. But the churches that were growing like crazy were places where some crazy woman would run up and hug you when you walked in the door, bam, and run away. They liked that. I said, you serious? You're serious. Because she was happy. Folks want to be happy. Why aren't we happy? Why don't we have the joy running out our every body, every part of our body we can have it run out of? Why aren't we overwhelmed with joy? We've got Christ. We got eternal life. We've got the book. We don't need anything else. Well, I prayed and God didn't give me what I wanted. If you know how hard my life was, how difficult my life is. Seriously? I grant you, there are trials in life. There are difficulties in life. I understand that. That's what you have a pastor for. He'll take care of it. My job is to bother you. To get you to think about him a little bit and come to the place where you have peace, love, joy, compassion, those things. To where your heart bleeds for folks that need Christ. To where you're burdened that the people you talk to don't seem to pay attention. To where you're concerned, but you can have Christ and you can have joy, you can be excited and you can rejoice because you're going to heaven. We do have the power. It's in us already. We just need to have it effective outside of us. Amen. By walking with God like he wants us to, so God can be evident in us. That's the concept. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and thank you, Lord, that we have you. You're not just hanging around us because you need some place to be. And you're not stuck there. And Father, it's not about who we are, what we are, to make you do anything. We need to allow you to be God in us and rejoice over you being with us. And God, to live right and clean and decent, to control ourselves and control our minds and control our hearts and control our actions according to the Scripture, according to the truth, according to righteousness that you've given us. So let Jesus Christ be evident in us, to believe your book and to obey it explicitly, to follow it carefully, and to serve you joyfully so folks can find the truth. Help us, God. I pray for your grace upon us. As always, bless these folks now. Encourage us. As always, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.